It's good to be back with you guys today. I've been gone from the pulpit for a number of weeks, and I appreciate and want to thank Bob again for filling in for a couple weeks, and Josh for doing a great job last week. Thank you so much for filling the pulpit for me. We traveled over 2,300 miles. Most of those miles were pulling a 22-foot trailer. But over 2,300 miles, we pulled a 22-foot trailer, and if you've never pulled a trailer before, it is quite an experience. And there are some experiences with tractor trailers on both sides and the wind drawing you in to pulling you into the tractor trailer. Just some really interesting things. Driving through city traffic in Chicago and Baltimore, Maryland and Cleveland, and on it goes. Just some interesting, interesting times. Our first week, we went to a conference in Maryland, and it was a real blessing. Josh was there, and we had several of our, was there anybody else from our church, Josh? Manning, right. Manning and Jennifer and my wife as well, and my son. So we had a great time together, great meals, wonderful fellowship, good food physically as well as good food spiritually. That was at the head of the Chesapeake Bay, so the facilities were right there overlooking the head of the Chesapeake Bay, a wonderful setting. We went from there down to Virginia, and that was a special time as I was able to show my wife, for real, the places I had talked about that I grew up from the time I was 5 years of age till 10. I grew up near Winchester, Virginia, and one of the things that we did at that time was go up to a place called the Skyline Drive. It's in the National Park, Shenandoah National Park, and it's in the Blue Ridge Mountains. I don't know how many have ever been to that area. All right, some of you have been in that area. It's a gorgeous place of the country. And we got to visit the church where my dad pastored when I was a kid. I was probably not very well behaved during those times, sitting in the front row every Sunday. And we were running around the yard, and we got to visit the place. The church is still standing. It's still in operation. It used to be a hospital during the Civil War, so it's an old stone building. We'll have those pictures posted for you sometime to see. But that was really wonderful looking back at that time. And we went up on the Skyline Drive, and we did a tradition that our family did following church. We would go buy a bucket of Kentucky Fried Chicken. And we would then buy a bag of chips and some pop, and we would go up at one of the overlooked spots there along the Skyline Drive, and we would eat our lunch. And that was fond memories that I've been thinking about for over 50 years. And I got to go with my wife and my son and my sister who lives in that area and reenact that memory. That was very, very wonderful. We went then on up to New York and spent some time with my dad, a week there with my dad, had a family reunion, and it was a wonderful time. And I'm glad I got to try to encourage my dad. My dad is taking care of my stepmom. She is in the late stages of Alzheimer's. She really didn't know who we were. She had declined already from December when we were there. And it just is a very, very tough situation. So I would appreciate your prayers for my dad as he cares for my stepmom as long as possible and works his way through these challenging days. But we were able to encourage and have fun times together. Well, let's get at the text for today. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, I'll be reading from the ESV, verses 1 through 4. The title of the message is Seek Things That Are Above. Seek Things That Are Above. Before I do get into reading that, I do want to just mention that this is Jesenia's last Sunday with us. Jesenia, it's been great to see you and wish you best as you start off in your new career. And it's exciting time for you. So be sure to, I don't know, you may have to leave right away, but just be sure to be praying for her and her plans ahead as she serves in the Air Force. Where is your first place to go? Okay, Grand Forks, North Dakota. Kind of following in Dad's footsteps many years ago. So kind of an exciting time there too. So glad you're with us today. Follow along as I read the text, Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, may we set aside these few moments that we have together studying Your Word. May our hearts be open. May Your Holy Spirit do His convicting work in and through our lives. Lord, may we go away from this place determining to be different. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The summary or the big idea of today's message is this. We need to be preoccupied with Christ. We need to be preoccupied. You may need to have help spelling that, but it's a wonderful word. It's the idea of being obsessed, preoccupied. Our focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. This last week I was reading again from the book Not a Fan. And one of the most striking parts that I came across, and now I can't find it. I will find it here in just a moment. I can't find it. It's in chapter 3, and it was a wonderful reminder, but the pastor who is writing this book, he tells about someone who had asked for their membership to be removed because they didn't like his messages. Well, he didn't want to just settle on that. He wanted to talk with this man. So he called up the gentleman who had written this email to the church asking for his name to be removed. And basically he said, "Why don't you like my messages?" And he basically said something to the effect, "They're too convicting. I don't like them." And what he said in this paragraph that followed was absolutely fantastic. He said, basically, this guy, he just wants to be a fan of Jesus. He doesn't want to be a follower. He doesn't want Jesus to intrude in his life. He doesn't want him to ask too much about him. He wants to be a fan and not a follower. And all throughout that book, I found myself really taking note of the fact that there are some times when I am a fan and not a true follower of Jesus Christ. I am cheering him on, but I leave certain corners of my life to myself. I don't want him to touch that because that's my own. And yet when you read that book, when you read the scriptures, you find that God wants to be all-consuming in our minds. He wants for us to be preoccupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be preoccupied, not have him as just an add-on to our life. How many of you have ever heard of iOS? If you have an Apple device, you have an iOS device. Raise your hand if you know what iOS is about. iOS is basically the brains of the iOS mobile system. It's the operating system for Apple mobile devices. It's the brains of the iPhones and the iPads. Jesus is to be our iOS. He is to be our operating system as believers. Not just an app that we turn to every once in a while. Not just an app that we press on and say, "Okay, God, tell me what you want me to tell me," but then I can close the app and move on and go to all the other apps in my life. Jesus is to be our operating system. As believers, instead of being preoccupied with iOS, we are to be preoccupied with Jesus. The book of Colossians is following a pattern very similar to most of Paul's writings. The first half of the book, the first two chapters, he's talking about doctrinal truths. The second half, he deals with how we are to behave. The first half, he deals with position, our position in Christ. The second half, he deals with our practice. So in Colossians 1 and 2, Paul informs us of our position in Christ. He reminds us, he reminds the believers then, in verse 1 when he says these words, "Since then you have been raised with Christ." Now in your version it may say, "if." But when you study out the passage, the better translation is, "since." Since you have been raised with Christ, It's not a matter of uncertainty. It is an accomplished fact. We read in chapter 2, verse 12, if you have it right there before you, it says this, "You were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead." Without maybe realizing it, when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, when you by faith said, "God, I am tired of depending on myself, I am tired of my sinful behavior, and I put my trust in Jesus Christ to be my personal Lord and Savior," you were spiritually raised with Christ. That's what chapter 2 tells us, and that's what chapter 3, verse 1 says. Since you have been raised with Christ. Number one, believers have a new position. Our new position as believers is that we are united with Christ. We don't just have a fan relationship with Him. We are united. We were buried with Him in it. We died with Him in His death, buried with Him in His burial, and we rose with Him in His resurrection. We are alive in Christ. We are new believers. We are new in Christ. We have a new life in Him. We have been raised to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, just listen to these verses. It says this, "Do you not know," he's reminding believers, "do you not know that all of us believers who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? We were buried before Him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life." This life is real. This life is serious. This life is powerful. We have resurrection power available to us through our union with Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about it a little bit, but sin is no longer our master, but it remains as a thorn in the flesh to us and tries to pull us down. John MacArthur said this, "This new life is real and powerful, but so is remaining sin. Though sin no longer is our master, it can still overpower us if we're not presenting ourselves to God as servants of righteousness." If we claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, it is our duty to live up to the reality that we are in Christ. We need to live up to our union in Christ. And so he writes in this text, Paul writes very wonderfully in an organized fashion, and he says this, "Since it's true that we are united with Christ, that we have been raised with Him, it is our duty to work out that union in a practical way." And here's where we find ourselves, point number two. Position is the first blank, you are united with Christ. Number two, believers have a new responsibility. It's not just, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, my sins are forgiven, now I can do whatever I want. No, notice what it says before us. Verse 1, seek the things above. Notice verse 2, set your mind on things above. Not only that, it's a command in both verses. We are commanded to seek the things above. We are commanded to set our mind on things above. And it's in a present tense. So here's what he's saying in essence. Paul is writing, we are to keep on seeking or to keep on desiring things above. And not only that, we're to keep on thinking about things above. Notice the contrast. Things above, things below. Things that are eternal, things that are temporary. Things that will last, and things that will be stolen, fade away, rust, or get stolen. In fact, in the Greek, this emphasis on things comes first. So in other words, it's saying this, things above, keep on desiring. Things above, keep on thinking about. That, in other words, folks, is what we call preoccupation. There is to be a preoccupation with things above rather than things below. That is to be the pattern. That is to be the focus of our lives as believers. Not just a suggestion, it is commanded of us. It's expected of us. Because we are united with Christ, we need to have a preoccupation with Christ. Our desires, our meditation, our thoughts, our daydreaming should be on things above and not on things of this earth. So, the question becomes, and maybe you're asking that question right now, if that is my responsibility, if I'm commanded to do that as believers, what does it mean when it says things above? Well, let me first of all tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean we're supposed to be thinking about clouds, angels, harps, mansions, streets of gold, thrones. That's not the emphasis. And that's, however, that's our tendency, isn't it? I'm thinking about physical things above instead of physical things down below. But when he talks about things above, I believe John MacArthur also is helpful in his commentary on the book of Colossians when he says this: to be preoccupied with heaven or things above is to be preoccupied with the one who reigns there, with his purposes, his plans, his provisions, and his power. He goes on to say, it is also to view the things, people, and events of this world through his eyes. Let me kind of put it down to where the rubber meets the road. When you have that flat tire along the road on the way to work or on the way to an important appointment, what's your first thought? What's your first words? Probably, it may be a mention of God, but maybe not in the right place. We're ticked off. We're angry. Our agenda is going to be set aside. People are going to think less of me. This is a hassle. I don't like this. We often, when something happens in our life, don't think about things above. We think about the frustration of how it's dealing with me and how it's affecting my life. Who knows? Imagine if we get into the framework or the mindset or the preoccupation with Christ, that when that happens in our life, we start saying, God, what do you have for me to learn in this situation? How can I better verbalize my faith when I interact with others about this? How can I control my anger with your help? Lord, what do you have to teach me about waiting upon you and trusting you to provide for my needs? So here before us, we are challenged, not just challenged, but commanded. Things above, think on them. Things above, be preoccupied with them. And it really surrounds the person of Christ, his plans, his purposes, his will. We need to be preoccupied with what pleases Christ. We need to be concerned with his plans, his purposes, his will. We need to view the things that happen in our lives through his will. We need to deal with people in ways that fit in with his plans. We need to seek his power and his provisions. We need to view the events of this world through his eyes and with an eternal or heavenly mindset. You may have heard people say, well, he's so heavenly minded, he's no what? Earthly good. I don't think most of us have to worry about that. I think most of us, our problem is we're too earthly minded. We are of no earthly good or heavenly use. And I say that to my own shame. I'm so focused about my own life and how things impact me that I'm not thinking about God's will and seeking first the kingdom of God. There was a song back when I was in college 100 years ago that talked about, in fact, it was entitled, Looking Through His Eyes. How many of you have ever heard of that song, Looking Through His Eyes? Let me read the words of this. It says this, Let me see this world, dear Lord, as though I were looking through your eyes. A world of men who don't want you, Lord, but a world for which you died. Let me kneel with you in the garden, blur my eyes with tears of agony. For if once I could see this world the way you see it, I just know I'd serve you more faithfully. Let me see this world, dear Lord, through your eyes when men mock your holy name. When they beat you and spat upon you, Lord, let me love them as you love them just the same. Let me stand high above my petty problems and grieve for men hell-bound eternally. For if once I could see this world the way you see, I just know I'd serve you more faithfully. We are commanded to have our main focus on heavenly things, on Christ's plan, on Christ's purposes. Now, let me tell you what this doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we should never strive for excellence down here. It doesn't mean that the only thing that matters in life is thinking about heaven and thinking about Christ, but my job doesn't matter, my family doesn't matter. No, that's not the case at all. We have jobs to do, and we need to be the best at our jobs. It's a way of testimony and a witness for our Christ. We have families we're to lead. We must be present and alert to their needs so we don't just think about heaven and Christ and neglect our family. The Word of God deals with that. Also, we have hobbies and talents that we perform, but we do it for His glory. Always our aim, our preoccupation is for His glory, for His will to be done, for Christ to be exalted. But it's easy to lose track, isn't it? But pastors never lose track, right? Pastors never get preoccupied with things down here, do we? Let me give you a little example. A while ago, well, earlier this year in the spring, our yard was a mess, and we determined to do something about it. We had had our weeds take over our yard. We had ash borer that was killing our tree in the back, so we had to have it removed. We had all kinds of things. The town had come in and removed our water lines in the backyard and said they would replace it, and they replaced it, and it was horrible. And so every time you walk along, you'd turn your ankle, you'd kick up dust, and weeds were growing, but grass was not growing very good. And we determined to do something about it. So we found that there was a landscaper near us, one of our neighbors, and he was willing to do it for a price. So he came in and removed our lawn and put in a new one for us. Just rolled it right out. It was amazing. Just like carpeting, just rolled it right out. And you know, it would have been nice had that been the end of it. So good, now I can focus on other things. But you know what? We had to water that baby. We had to weed that baby. And we had to feed that baby. We didn't have to burp it. But we had to do everything, it seemed like, to take care of that sod that was supposed to be so wonderful. And it is, but we had to learn how to spread our fertilizer with a broadcast spreader. I had used a drop spreader before. I had to find a sprinkler system that would work for us. I had to learn how often to water, how tall the grass should be cut, how frequently we should fertilize. I watched videos, I asked neighbors, I read articles. And to be honest with you, there were times when I really had become obsessed with my yard. Now, fortunately, Grant watered my yard and he took care of my yard, mowed my yard while I was gone. But you know what? Crabgrass, I hate crabgrass, especially in a new yard. And so when I came back from vacation, there was a patch in the front yard. Crabgrass was sitting there just looking and sticking its tongue out at me and laughing. And Judy was kind of laughing at times. She says, there's another weed over there. So I'd go take care of it. So I was out there the first day. Here I am. We hadn't unpacked or anything. And I'm early in the morning. I'm pulling the crabgrass. And I'm saying, you measly mongrel, get out of there. And I just didn't want anything to do with it. And you know what? Caring for a lawn is not wrong. I mean, would you agree? It's not wrong. because you have lawns too. But you know what? In fact, we need to do that for a good testimony to our neighbors and to the village, and so we don't get fined, okay? And it's nice to have things, well, God has entrusted that to us, but it can become an obsession. You know, when I'm now out there in the dark, now I didn't do this, with a flashlight pulling every weed, then I'm a little obsessed. I'll tell you another example of this pastor. I went back east to New York State, and there's a restaurant that I love. It's called Eddie's Restaurant. You can go online. You can find it. Sylvan Beach, New York. You want to go there. It's worth the trip. They've got fish sandwiches. The fish are like this, and the bun is like that. Kind of obvious, different than McDonald's. The bun is like that, and the fish is like that. But, you know, there they have fish sandwiches. They have hot ham sandwiches. They have French fries that's out of this world. They don't skimp on anything. In fact, the pie is like, well, maybe it's about like that. Coconut cream, banana cream. It's amazing. And so I find as we're getting closer to New York, I said, Judy, we got to get to Eddie's. We got to get there. And so we did. My sister came in with her husband and two kids, and we went to Eddie's. But that wasn't enough. I was looking for another opportunity to go back. And before the trip ended, we went back because we had to take somebody else back there too. You know, it's easy to be preoccupied with things that we love, with food, with hobbies, with sports, with all kinds of good things. Are we as preoccupied with Christ as we are the things of this world? I was convicted as I was preparing this sermon. If you look in this text before you, you see in the verses before you, in four verses, notice the reference to Christ over and over again. Verse 1, raised with Christ. Verse 1, later on, where Christ is. Verse 3, your life is hidden with Christ. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. The emphasis in these four verses, five times there's a reference to Christ or to Him referring to Christ. We need to know Christ. We need to focus on Christ, meditate on Christ, love Christ, live for Christ, thank Christ, talk about Christ, and witness for the person and work to the person and work of Christ. We need to make Christ the center of everything we do. Notice in verse 1 what it said, if you then, or since you were raised with Christ, you're united with Christ, keep on seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. What does that mean? We could spend a whole sermon on that alone, but I'll just mention it very briefly. When it mentions the right hand of God, it's talking about Christ being in the place of honor. Christ being in the place of authority. Christ being in the place of exaltation. He is seated at the right hand of God. He has been exalted because of His resurrection. Because of His death, burial, and resurrection, He was exalted to the right hand of God the Father. And we find many times in the book of Acts, many times in Paul's writings and Peter's writings and Christ Himself, He talked about this matter of being at the right hand of God the Father. And I think it's no small reference in this passage. It's just referring to the fact that He is in the place of authority. He has the right to demand of us to follow His ways and to seek Him and make Him our obsession. And we need to do so. We need to dominate our thinking with the person of Christ. Well, let's move on to point number 3 and bring it in for a landing. Since we're united with Christ in this new life through salvation, we are commanded to be preoccupied with Christ and eternal matters and not things down here. And so Paul goes on and gives further reasons why we need to do this, why we need to live this way. Number 3, believers have new reasons to live this way. Found in verses 3 and 4. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. First, he's referring to our past. Your past was impacted. You died, the text says. What does that mean? Just very quickly, I think it's referring to the fact that you no longer have the world, the fleshly desires, and the devil as your master. You have a new master. You have a new owner. You have a new operating system. And you need to live for Him. Before you came to know Christ, you couldn't say no. You couldn't choose what was right without the Holy Spirit's help. You had no choice. You were enchained by sin and sinful desires and habits. And when Christ came in as the new master, as the Savior and Lord of your life, now we can say no and we can live. Whenever God, through His Word, gives us commands, He makes a way to follow those commands. We can now say no to the flesh and say yes to following Christ. So the past, our past, was impacted. Second, our future is fantastic. Excuse me, that's the third one. Our present is fantastic. All right, so let me back up. Your past was impacted. Your present is fantastic. Your life is secure in Christ. Bear with me, I'm just getting back in the saddle. All right? So your present is affected. Your life is secure in Christ. Notice what it says in the text before us. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean? Very quickly, this is what it means. The idea of hidden has the idea of kept safe or secure or protected. People would hide things of value in the ground or dig a hole in a wall, hide it in their floor. They would dig up the floor. Now, usually it would be dirt or some kind of a material that could be done, but they would dig it up and hide it. It was safe that way. It could no longer be stolen. And here the idea is our life, because of our faith in Christ, is secure in Him. We're safe. We're protected. We're kept eternally. And then your future. In fact, your future is out of this world. It says Christ will come again in our text before us. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Christ will come again for you, and you will be with Him forever as a believer in Jesus Christ. That is no small thing. It is to be what motivates us. We're raised with Him. We live for Him. We're hidden. We're secure in Him. We died with Him. And we will see Him again. He will come back for us. And that is a motivation, that is a reason for us to live preoccupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? I want to just close with this phrase. Note the phrase in verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears. Believer, Christ is your life. Christ should be your life. He is your life. You need to be preoccupied with Him. He is to be your operating system and not just an app. He is to be your life and not just a small part of what goes on in your plans. We are to be preoccupied with Christ. He is to be our focus. We are to have Christ as our mindset. May God help us to live in that manner. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Paul's reminder to us of what we should be like, of what our practice should entail. And so, Father, I pray that our position might be shown in our practice. May we determine to live with our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.